Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from Ezekiel and Timothy. They ask for attention in particular for the words of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 4. Ezekiel 13 verse 4, where the Lord says these words, "Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel." Then we're needing to know, congregation, that Canada's equivalent to a jackal would be a coyote. Like the coyote, the jackal was a carnivorous, eating only meat, and preferably carrion. Well, the jackal in our text, he's living amongst ruins. The ruins would be a human habitation, but that habitation has collapsed, and so it's a mess. And you can just picture the jackal living there amongst the ruins, scavenging for scraps. Scraps, perhaps, from the deceased, eating what's available, or picking off the weak that are still living amongst the ruins. It's an offensive picture for wanting to drive these jackals away. Now the Lord God compares the prophets of Israel to jackals. And we say, why would he do that? And what are we to learn from this? And so I summarize this sermon with this theme. False prophets are a pest on the well-being of God's people. In developing that theme, I ask attention for 3 points. The first is, who are the false prophets? Then, what does the Lord do with them? In the third place, how do we respond? First then, who are the false prophets? It may have struck you, brothers and sisters, we read chapter 13, that the prophet is talking about 2 groups of false prophets. You have in the verses 2 through 16 a reference to the prophets of Israel, men amongst the people who have messages that they say comes from the Lord. Right, that's what they say, declares the Lord. But in point of fact, what they are saying does not come from God, but comes out of their own hearts. That's the verses 2 through 16. And then, in the verses 17 to the end, you have a reference to the daughters of your people. And these daughters of the people are also, says the Lord, prophesying out of their own hearts. Verse 17. They're doing it, though, differently than the men. They're doing it with magic and superstition. Now, both groups of these false prophets, both groups, are operating in specific context. These are the jackals scavenging amongst the ruins. There's the context. Ruins. God's people have been displaced from Jerusalem and taken into exile in Babylon. They've come half a dozen years ago or so with exile's baggage, meaning next to nothing. In Babylon, they've got to build up a new livelihood, new homes. They're living amongst ruins. But the ruins are also spiritual because they've lost the temple. Well, it's still standing there in Jerusalem, but they're now 1,000 kilometers away. They cannot see anymore the sacrifices happening in the temple. And so they cannot hear the explanation of the priests, the proclamation of the gospel. We're all sinners deserving to die. Sin is transferred to the animal. The animal's the substitute who dies in my place. This is the gospel of redemption in Jesus Christ. He would die in place of sinners so that his righteousness is transferred to people. And that's what the priests made very clear when they laid the blessing on the people. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. Well, now, these exiles in Babylon, they were far removed from this proclamation of the gospel. Spiritual ruins. But the good news was that these people in Babylon, amongst their ruins, were not forgotten, inasmuch as the Lord had sent to them the prophet Ezekiel. That prophet had to say particular words. And we've been busy over the last months with the first 12 chapters. And you'll recall how it was that Ezekiel's tongue was tied, so he could not speak, not a word, unless God gave him particular words, this is what you have to say. And then he could talk. But the words that Ezekiel said, they weren't that uplifting. Remember? Chapter 4, he had to enact the siege of Jerusalem that would be happening soon. Chapter 5, he had to announce Jerusalem shall fall. And why would that all be? Because of the sins that the people of Jerusalem continued to embrace. In chapter 8, Ezekiel is taken by his hair and brought all the way back to Jerusalem to see what's happening. And he's seeing all the evils still occurring in the temple of Jerusalem. The apostasy. The service of the idols, even while the sacrifices of and the proclamation of the gospel was still happening. Which was why in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, the prophet saw visions of the Lord God leaving the temple. Right? So the Lord left the Holy of Holies to stand in the foyer of the temple. From there he moved into the driveway. And from there, out of town, out of the city of Jerusalem. And so, last week's material, chapter 12, the prophet has to tell the people that, look, in Jerusalem, the king will soon be packing his exile's bag, be digging through the wall, because he's going to go into exile. Ezekiel. God's prophet, a messenger of doom. It wasn't nice words he had to say. And so what do you get amongst the people there in Babylon? Look, that message is too hard. There's not enough grace. There's not enough love in what Ezekiel is saying. And so what you got was men and women amongst the exiles standing up and saying, thus says the Lord. And what was it they said that the Lord said? Verse 10. Peace. Peace, they say. Peace. God's not angry with us. God's a God who forgives sin. Yes, we have done the sins that Jerusalem's still doing. And maybe we're still doing some of those sins, but we're not as bad as they. But in any case, God's a God who forgives. God's going to have mercy. Very soon, the exile will be done, and we get to go back to Jerusalem. And pick up life where we left off. That's what they're saying. We have peace with God. And so there's going to be peace in our circumstances. Now, I need to tell you that the prophet Jeremiah gives some more detail about these particular prophets and what they're saying. You read about it in Jeremiah 28 and 29. You can do it at home. But the point is, these prophets were insisting within 2 years, the exile will be over. Now we need to know that what these false prophets in Babylon are saying to the exiles stands in direct contradiction to what the prophet Ezekiel had to say. The false prophets say in 2 years we get to go back home. Ezekiel says very soon King Zedekiah in Jerusalem will be packing his exile's bag, sneaking out of the city because the city could be destroyed. Very different message. And behind that very different message is, who do you say God is? Ezekiel, God's holy. You don't mess with God. He doesn't tolerate sin. You need to repent of sin. The false prophets say, we have peace with God. God forgives. God's gracious. Exile will soon be over. We understand the people need to listen to this. And now the question becomes, which of these two messages are the people going to embrace? Well, which one would you embrace? And given the sinfulness of our hearts, that's not a hard question to answer. And the result is, as says the prophet, that the people are building up a wall, a theological structure that all makes sense to their way of thinking. But this particular theological, this doctrinal structure they are building does not do justice to the reality of God's godness and his holiness. And it doesn't do justice either to what God has said about sin and people's sinfulness and the need to repent of sin and how it is that God can be reconciled to sinners. They're putting together a wobbly theological structure. It's called a wall. And when questions are asked, what about the doctrine of sin? Doctrine of God's godness. I mean, that's what Ezekiel's talking about. When questions are asked, then these false prophets come along with a whitewash. Or you could also translate it as plaster. Smear another layer of plaster on this wall. Well, and if you do that, then of course the weaknesses in the wall behind the plaster, you can't see it anymore. It all looks good. It doesn't change the fact that the wall is wobbly. Plaster, whitewash, like paint, doesn't strengthen a wall. But never mind, these false prophets keep on talking as they were talking. And they keep proclaiming peace. We have peace with God. Everything is okay. Ezekiel's got this all wrong. A couple more years, exile's over. Slap on some more whitewash, more plaster. And the whole thing, of course, is an exercise in deception. The women, false prophets, are speaking in similar vein. I haven't got time to go into detail about the women. I've said enough about the men, but you catch the point of it all. These women, like the men, are hunting for souls, trying to convince the people, we've got it right. Jackals amongst the ruins. The long and short, congregation. The exiles hear confusing messages. Two messages. And as I mentioned before, they have to choose. Which message will they prefer? Which message do you prefer? And that is a question, congregation, we need to pause and think on. Which message do you prefer? Why is that question important? Because our second point is, what's God say about all of this? What's He doing about these false prophets? Well, He calls them jackals. He calls these people who say these nice things that make people feel good, jackals. He says, you're scavenging amongst my people. You're picking off the weak. And it disturbs the Lord greatly. To the point that God gets emotional about this. 7 times in chapter 13, you find the phrase, my people. It's nowhere else in the first 12 chapters. And it's very seldom in the remaining chapters of the book. But in Ezekiel 13, my people, my people. God sees His people under attack, attack from within. So that His people end up building a theological system that's going to collapse on them. It's not solid. They're going to get hurt. And God doesn't want that. So what's God going to do? Well, protect His people, my people. Protect them from the false prophets, the false prophetesses that have arisen in their midst. And how is He going to do that? He's going to expose their falseness. How? Look at verse 13. I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end, and I will break down the wall that you smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so its foundation will be laid bare. What's that a reference to? Ezekiel said, a couple of short years, King Zedekiah is going to pack his bags. Exile's baggage. And he's going to dig a hole in the wall of the city to try to sneak out. And God says, that's what's going to happen. And so devastating will that event be, it's like a stormy wind. It's like deluge of rain. It's like great hailstones. This city is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. I'm going to lay bare the foundations of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple of Jerusalem. And in setting bare the foundations of the city and of the temple, I'm going to make very, very, very clear that the theological structure these false prophets are building is a false structure. I'm going to lay bare the foundations of their mistake. I'm going to demonstrate that I'm God, Almighty, Holy, and you're needing to recognize sin for what it is and repent. That's what God says He's going to do. And do something similar with the women. The women prophetess is going to expose them for the false teachers they are. And then my question to you is again, brothers and sisters, are you surprised that God would respond this way? Or would you actually expect that God would be silent in the face of these false prophets? That God would be okay with His people being under attack? That God would say, just give it time and the people will sort it out and, yeah, I'll be gracious, I'll be kind to them. Who do you think God is? And we're so needing to know. This remains God, my brothers, my sisters, with a heart for His people. And He doesn't tolerate when His people are led astray. He has no stomach for jackals scavenging amongst the ruins of His broken people. And that is why, in His time, He also sent His only Son into this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Indeed, such grace, such truth, He spoke words only from God. In all He said and in all He did, Jesus did not belittle God's majesty, His godness in any way. Nor did He condone people's sin. On the contrary, what did Jesus do? He built, can I put it like this? He built a solid doctrinal structure that did full justice to the identity of God and the identity of people as sinners, yet redeemed in Jesus Christ, so that sinners can be children of God. He showed how it is that sinners can be children of God, as it was proclaimed in the temple of the Old Testament. So Jesus went to the cross bearing the sins of God's people that He might suffer, might die in their place. Gospel. And what happened in Jesus' day? Was it not this congregation that so many in Israel found Jesus' words too hard? John chapter 6. They left Him by the thousands. This is a hard saying. Who can handle this? They deserted Him. And false prophets arose in Israel and said to the masses, we need to arrest this Jesus of Nazareth. We need to crucify Him. And they did. They condemned Jesus as a jackal, a coyote to be shot. But God accepted Jesus' sacrifice. God, full of mercy, crowned Jesus with glory and honor and made his people sit in the heavenly places with Christ, to be children of God, kings with Christ in this world. And the whole theological structure of the Sanhedrin came crashing to the ground. For Jesus alone is the way and the truth and the life. In sending his Son, God showed the emotion he has for his people. And now the question is, how do we respond to this? What do we think about it all? And I suspect we're all saying, well, of course, we're going to accept Jesus' work. We accept that there's nothing fraudulent and about what Jesus said or what Jesus did. We love the gospel of Christ dying in my place so that I may be a child of God. And I say, good, wonderful. But now please take your Bibles and turn to the passage from 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul lays a charge upon Timothy, verse 2, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Timothy must reprove. Timothy must rebuke. Timothy must exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's a well-known instruction for preachers. And we appreciate that preachers need indeed to say only what God wants preachers to say. Preachers are not to go beyond God's revelation, nor are they to avoid any parts of God's revelation. And elders are charged to ensure that that's what happens. In fact, that's one of the reasons why elders in a Reformed church are typically positioned up front. There's a symbolism here. It's your charge, brothers, to protect this pulpit and ensure that from this pulpit, the congregation hears only words of God and not words of man. But now tell me this, congregation. Why is the command of verse 2 necessary? Why must Timothy be told to preach the word? And why must the church of all ages, so every preacher, have to listen in on Paul's instruction to Timothy to preach the word? And the answer is verse 3. Look at what it says. For, why the command of verse 2, preach the word? Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Ezekiel's word wasn't a pleasant one. And the people in Babylon were quite happy to have other teachers, preachers, false prophets get up and say, "Thus says the Lord, you have peace with God." When in fact they didn't have peace. But people develop itching ears. That was true in Ezekiel's day. It's true in the apostles' day. And that is why he drives home to Timothy the command, preach the word. Only the word. Nothing but the word. And the Holy Spirit has this same message for us today, for me today. Was it tempting, do you think, for Ezekiel to agree with the false prophets and say, "You know what? Yeah, peace. It's okay. Count on it, congregation. It was tempting. There's a reason why God froze his tongue. So Ezekiel could say only what God told him to say. It's so tempting for Timothy to say more than what God wants him to say. That's why Paul charges him. Preach the word, only the word. And I can confess to you that it's tempting for me to say something less than the word. Or other than the word. To have to say from this pulpit, in the homes, to have to say things to you that I know isn't going to go down well. It's not easy. It's tempting to say something different. Which is why I remain in prayer for grace to speak only the word. And I beseech you to pray for me and Reverend Swaven to preach only what God wants you to hear. But by the same token, please too pray for yourself that you want to hear only what God says to you. There's so many preachers in our world. Be it using pulpits, be it using lecterns, be it using podiums. And so many mediums in which people preach. In churches, in universities, radio, TV, musicians. So many messages. Different from what the Bible says. And I say to you, pray that God give you hunger only for the word. Pray that you do not develop itching ears to hear only what sits well with your sinful heart. That's what I need to pray. Yes, as a preacher. Also, one who sits in the pew and listens to the radio and reads books. That's equally what you need to pray. we are, congregation, vulnerable to Satan's attacks in our broken lives with so much ruin. The devil will send as many jackals as he can. And we're needing to know that and take that seriously. And now I say again, is a word like this morning a hard word? God has a heart for you. My people, he says of you, Church of Jesus Christ in Smithville. And exactly because you are his people, he says to you, I give you my word. Listen to it. And false prophets of our country, of our community, says the Lord, I will expose their falseness. It is a matter of time. For Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. And the falseness of false prophets will be shown to be exactly that. Why? God loves his people. You. Amen.